Tell them it's good to see him this morning. And you can be seated. Amen. I want to encourage everyone. I've done it the past two services. I'll do it in this one too. Encourage you to pray for all of the people whose lives may have been affected by the tornadoes. How many of you know that's not an act of God? No, a tornado, a storm, a hurricane is not an act of God. God's given man authority, and we can use it on this earth to stop things like that. We need to be mindful of it. And so I just want to encourage you to keep those people lifted up in prayer. God's a good God. And for everything the enemy has stolen through any type of disaster or any type of tornado or any type of weather, God wants to make it up to them. Amen. He wants to restore it unto them. And so I want to encourage you to pray for them. They need prayer. You know, I was telling them in the other services, Friday it was, I was looking on the internet. I like Google. And I Googled top health tips. Just, you know, tips on health. That's the phrase that I Googled. And I pulled up this study by Harvard Medical School. And they were listing things that you could do to improve your health. Things like eat garlic and blueberries and cod liver oil and all that stuff. And in the middle of all this, I thought this was fascinating. In the middle of all those natural things, they said to get prayed for. This is Harvard. Get prayed for. And they said that people who were prayed for recovered faster than those who weren't, even if the people didn't know they were being prayed for. Amen. And so prayer works. It changes things. It can improve your health. It can make you smile more. It can improve your marriage. It can improve your job. It can help people who have lost things recover things. It can help hearts that have been hurt be binded up. And so keep these people lifted up in prayer. We're going to do natural things for them and help them with that. But also, how many of you know God can do some things for them that we could never do? And so let's keep them lifted up in prayer. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Kings. 2 Kings. We're going to go a little bit different direction this service. I think you'll all wind up in the same place. I'm sorry I said 2 Kings. I meant 1 Kings. If you don't have a Bible, if you will, you can. If you want to, you can lift up your hand. And our ushers will be in the aisles now and they will give you a Bible. We want everyone who wants a Bible to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one became yours. And you can open up those Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to look here in chapter 20. And then we're going to jump right over to the book of Genesis. I always, even as a child, I always wanted to do the will of the Lord. I always wanted to. Now, I can't say that I was perfect. You know, far from it. I heard Brother Lester Summerall years ago. He's a missionary, did a lot of wonderful things for the Lord. I heard him say that, you know, he wouldn't live or relive one day of his life. That he was just completely fine with everything that had happened. He wouldn't go back in time and change anything. And he was talking about living a life with no regrets. Well, I don't know if you can say that, but I think there are a couple of days that if I could, I'd go back and tweak some things. And so by no means perfect. But my heart always was towards the Lord. And my father, you know, he was the pastor of this church before I was. He went home to be with the Lord. But I'd always go into his office and just sit with him. He had a chair there over in a corner. And I'd go in there even as a teenager and just sit. A lot of times he wouldn't say anything. I'd just sit in there and then I'd go through his bookshelf, pick up a couple of books here or there and look through them, thumb through them. Then other times we'd engage in conversation, talk and whatnot. And on this one particular day, I've told this story before, but I'm going to go in a different direction with it. I picked up this book by Andrew Murray called Absolute Surrender. I always looked for the books on my father's shelf that were beat up because he had, you know, you could tell the ones that were beat up, he was reading. And not just reading every once in a while, he was reading a lot. And so I went over to this particular book. This is not the actual book. It's the same book, but not the actual one. And I saw the cover, just the little edge of it. And I mean, it was torn to pieces. And then I opened it up and I saw he had written a book in the book. I mean, basically, you could tell while he was reading the book, the Lord was speaking to his heart, and he would write those things down in the book. I do that too now. And anyway, I picked it up, and I was about to walk out of the room with it, and my father stopped me. He said, "What book do you have?" I showed him the book, Andrew Murray, Absolute Surrender. And he said, "No, you don't need to read that one." He said, "You need to put that one back." And so I said, "You know, well, what do you mean I don't need to read that one?" And make a long story short, this is what he said to me. He said, "Once you learn something, you're accountable to God to live what you have learned. And you don't need to read that right now." Basically, he was saying, you don't need to read it, because once you read it, you're accountable to God to live it. And what this book is going to ask of you, and what the Lord is asking of you, when you read the book, is something to where I'm not sure if you're willing to make that kind of commitment right now. And so he said, read this book. It was another book by Andrew Murray. He said, read that one, and once you're living that one, come back and read this one. And so it made sense to me. And so I picked up that book. But I tell you what, even when I picked up the other book, my heart always wanted to come back to this one. Yeah, even before I read it and lived the other one, I always wanted to see, I wonder what is in that book. And so finally, I've come to the place now where I've read it multiple times. And like I said, the book is called Absolute Surrender. And basically what it's getting at is yielding our will to the Lord's will and laying down everything to do His will. And it starts off with a story in 1 Kings chapter 20. In verse 1, this is the story it starts off with out of the Bible. And it says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria," 1 Kings 20, verse 1, "the king of Syria gathered all of his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers unto Ahab, king of Israel, unto the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, the silver and the gold is mine, the wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine." Now basically, you got two kings at war here. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had completely surrounded this nation of Israel. I mean, they had them whooped. There was nothing Israel could do other than surrender. And we see what happens next in verse 4. "And the king of Israel answered and said, My Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." What's he saying? You're right. There's nothing else I can do but throw up my hands and surrender. And I'm giving you not only me, but everything that I have belongs to you. There's no other option. There's no other alternative but absolute surrender. And as I began reading that book, I began seeing how God wanted me to be absolutely surrendered to Him. He wanted all of me. He didn't want a part of me left over here or part of me over here. He wanted every part of me. He wanted me to do His will. And I think even in your life, I'm sure we would all say, with our hearts pointed toward the Lord, that we want to be absolutely surrendered to Him. I mean, to where we've laid down all for Him and to Him. And we've been willing to pay that price. Or I think at the very least, all of us would use the phrase, I want to do His will. Wouldn't you say that this morning? I want to do the will of the Lord. Well, we know the will of the Lord means not sinning, those types of things. But does that stop there? Is that just it? God wants us to be sweet to people, be kind, read our Bible, pray, be a good Christian, come to church. And is that where it stops? Does God not care about where we work? Does He not care about who we're in a relationship with? Does God not care about where we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to be doing with our life? Does God have a specific will for your life? Or is it just general? Friends, our Father God, He's got a specific will for your life and for mine. There is something on this earth He puts you here for. Something you need to do. It could be for the Lord, it could be for people, but there's something you're here for. And God has predestined everything in your life. He has planned it. He has purposed it. His will remains for your life. Now people with the subject of predestination get overboard with it and say God's planned everything that happens and it's just going to happen the way He wants it. No. You read your Bible and God clearly says He has a way you should go. It is not the will of God that any man perish not knowing the Lord, but yet people do it all the time. But God's will, He destined them to be born again. But they didn't make that decision. They didn't choose to go His way. Well, it's not just salvation that God wants for you. He's planned your life. He's orchestrated it. He's setting it up for something. There is a set race for you to run. In fact, let's go over there and look at it. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And notice what Paul writes here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," Hebrews 12 and 1, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Notice that phrase, the race that is set before us. Friends, there is a set race for your life. There is a set race for my life. There is a race that God wants you to run. And many people, the reason why they're so dissatisfied, so frustrated in life, is because they're not running God's race, they're running their own. They're doing what they want to do, and God's calling them, beckoning them unto His will, unto His plan. You see, over in the book of Acts chapter 13, in fact, let's go over there and look at that. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. There's a set race for you to run. I want you to rest your eyes on some of these scriptures. I said this to the other services, and it's the absolute truth. You should never just believe me or any preacher just because they have a pastor title by their name. No, you believe what we're saying because we're showing you evidence, proof. I really feel in my heart that God is raising this church up to be, I was praying one day and the Lord gave me this phrase, to be a modern day Book of Acts church. Now, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. If you want to see how to live your life, look at the life of Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look at that. Look how Jesus lived. That's your example. That's your role model. So if you want to see how to live your life, look at the life of Jesus. If you want to see what a church should look like, look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is God's ideal church. It is the church when it's first getting started before man could twist it and turn it into something that it shouldn't be. And so our goal as a church is to be a modern day Book of Acts church. I mean, we want to use all the latest lights and technology and cafe and fun, cool stuff. But at the heart of it, we're going to preach the same thing they preached in the Book of Acts. And what you see in the Book of Acts, our goal is to see that in our church. They saw healings in the Book of Acts. We want to see healings in the church. You saw people being delivered in the Book of Acts. We want to see people delivered in church. You saw fellowship and communion in the Book of Acts. We ought to see fellowship and communion in our church. And one thing you see in the Book of Acts almost more than anything else is the Word of God multiplying. The Word of God increasing. The Word of God spreading. And so in every church, we ought to have the basis of everything that we teach to be based off of the Word of God. Don't believe it just because I say it or it's your opinion. No, believe it because you see it in the Word of God. And if you don't see it in God's Word, then you can leave it alone. Don't listen to me. Just follow the Word of God. And notice here in Acts chapter 13 in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, starting with Barnabas and ending with Saul." He names a whole bunch of people there, but it starts with Barnabas and ends with Saul. Watch this in verse 2. And it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said," notice, the Holy Ghost is talking, "separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So Barnabas and Saul, they were ministers. But notice, God didn't just call them to just minister anywhere. There was a separated work for them. God had separated a plan for their life. If you keep reading, you see that the Holy Spirit leads them to go preach in a certain place. They were called to that place to preach. They couldn't just preach anywhere they wanted to and be in the will of God. Now, is preaching bad? No, preaching's good. It's good to preach. It is good to preach. It's a good thing. And they would have been doing good by preaching. But it wouldn't have been God if they didn't preach in the place He told them to preach at. God had a will for their life. Not just a message to preach, but a place to preach at. And God spoke to get them over into that plan, to get them over into the work whereunto He had called them. Now, friends, God's no respecter of persons. Just as He had a work for them, God's got a work for you. There's something you're supposed to be doing in this life other than just existing. God's got a plan for you. He's predestined it before time began. He told Jeremiah, "Before you were formed in your mother's belly, I had a plan for you. I set you apart and called you to be a prophet unto the nations." Before you ever came on this earth, God planned something for you. And so often, we live life according to our plans. But I'm telling you, friends, God's got a plan for you. This past week, I had my message already planned, prepped and ready, all those things. And it was called, "There Goes That Dreamer." I was talking about vision. I even told the staff on Monday I was going to preach it. We had made up a screen for it and everything. And I guess it was Tuesday night. I woke up at about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I knew I was supposed to be praying. It was one of those times where, you know, sometimes the Lord quickens you and wakes you up. And so I woke up at 3, fully alert, and just started praying. And as I was praying, I went over to the book of Genesis and saw there in the book of Genesis chapter 5 where the Lord was talking about Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. And when I read that, the Lord dealt with me in a strong, strong way that I am supposed to teach us how to do that, how to walk with the Lord, how to hear from God. Now, when you say that phrase, "hear from God," and when you hear that, a lot of people form different opinions. If I say, "Hey, I heard from God," some people may immediately perk up and they want to hear, you know, what did the Lord say? Then there are other people who may snicker, point to the person on their right, kind of dig in their shoulder and say, "This guy thinks he's hearing from God." Then there are other people who, when they hear that, they may think, well, he may hear from God, but if you really ask them, "Can you hear from God?" they would look at you with a blank face. Hear from God. Is it possible to hear from the Lord? To walk with Him? Enoch walked with God. And that word "walk," if you look it up, means he was in close-knit fellowship with Him. That God was revealing His will to Enoch, and Enoch was carrying out that will. I know for me, I want to know the will of God for my life. I want to know it. And the only way to know it is exactly how it happened in the book of Acts, right there in chapter 13. There's got to be someone who can tell it to you. How can you do the will of God if you don't know what the will of God is? And how can you know it unless it's told to you? And Jesus set out to teach his disciples how to do this as well. He wanted them to know how to walk with God. And we see in John chapter 13, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to be departed from them. He's going to leave them. And he's basically telling them he's going to the cross. And when they hear this, they panic. I mean, they panic. And immediately, Jesus starts telling them words to decrease the struggle in their heart, to comfort their hearts. He starts talking about heaven, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to other things. And I want you to see what Jesus starts teaching them on. Go over, if you will, to the book of John and John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus is talking to him. And while he's teaching them, he's telling them and teaching them things that will strengthen their heart concerning him leaving. And he says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he starts talking to them about heaven. Then he starts talking to them about love and they'll have each other and those types of things. And then all the way down in verse 16, Jesus says something. He says, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he will dwell with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now notice this. He's talking and he goes all the way down to verse 26 and he mentions this comforter again. "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you." Notice this. He says that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he's going to do something. And he says this thing that the Holy Spirit's going to do is he's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. In fact, if you look in here in the Amplified, if you can bring up the Amplified for me, you see that this word Comforter actually means counselor. It means advocate, strengthener, standby. Intercessor. You can see this, but the comforter, the counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name and my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things and he will cause you to recall, will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. How is that possible for him to do that if you can't hear from him? Wouldn't we all say readily, it would be impossible for the Holy Spirit to teach us all things, to bring all things to our remembrance, for that scripture to come to pass if he couldn't talk to us? We see in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto where I've called them." How can you find the plan of God for your life if God can't talk to you? There's got to be a way. He keeps talking to him in chapter 15. He keeps talking to him in chapter 16 about this comforter. And watch what he says in verse 7 in chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Watch this in the Amplified. He says, "But the comforter, counselor, helper, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, in my place. There you go. However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. He's telling them it's good that I'm leaving. Because if I don't leave, the Comforter cannot come. And when the Comforter does come, the Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby will not come to you in too close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you, notice this, to be in close fellowship with you. Notice God is saying, I want to be in close fellowship with you. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, enjoyed rich fellowship with the Lord, not just talking to the Lord, but the Lord talking to him, revealing his plan for Enoch's life. Noah talked to the Lord. That's how he knew to build the ark. Moses talked to the Lord. That's how he knew to go to Pharaoh. Aaron talked to the Lord. That's how he knew to help Moses. Friends, there is no way for you and I to fulfill the plan of God for our lives unless we are able to walk in close fellowship with the Lord. Paul and Barnabas never would have got into their calling had not the Holy Spirit spoke, and they knew it was the Holy Spirit when he spoke. And our goal in teaching along this line, I don't know if it's a series that I'll continue with on Sunday mornings or if we'll carry over into Wednesday nights. But my goal in teaching you this is to teach you how to walk with the Lord in such close-knit fellowship with him that you know his will so that you can do it. I think we'd all say, if I know the will of the Lord, I'll do it. But I can't tell you how many people, when they come down for prayer, their number one question is, I don't know what to do. If I knew what to do, if I knew to move here, I'd move there. If I knew to do this, I'd do it. But I just don't know. Friends, people don't know. And then more than that, there are some people who don't believe God can even speak to them. So they don't even know to look for leading, to look for guidance. But friends, I want you to see very closely this morning that God has sent the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, to show unto you things to come. Watch, he goes on to say in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Watch this in the Amplified. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole, full truth. He will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. Notice that phrase. He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come. How can he announce and declare things to you if you can't hear from him? Do you see how this scripture has got to be truth? Jesus is talking here. How do we know? It's in red. We know Jesus is talking. And Jesus is telling us, I am sending you the Holy Spirit who will be another comforter, a counselor, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. He will show you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. That means we have to be able to hear from the Lord. There's got to be a way to walk with him. There's got to be a way to walk in close fellowship with the Lord. There's got to be a way. And friends, I'm telling you, not only is there a way, but the Bible teaches how, line by line, precept by precept, scripture by scripture, on how you can be led by the Spirit of God. Romans, let's go over and look at one final scripture. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at this one final scripture in closing. in verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says here in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Notice this, Romans 8, 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In the Amplified, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Sons of God, it's not just talking about men. It's meaning everyone who's called upon the Lord. You could say children of God, men and women, who have born again. Children of God should be, ought to be, are destined to be led by the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, friends, we're going to teach this. And I make a pledge to you to teach this with no apologies. I had a phone call a couple of months ago. Actually, a couple of weeks ago. Probably about a month and a half. And it was a guy from another state. And there was a guy who goes to our church who also is a truck driver. And so in this other particular city that he's in a lot, other than Jackson, he goes to a church up there. Well, anyway, he was giving some of my CDs to the members up there. And it got into the hands of the leadership and the churches and all those things. And so I got a phone call one day from a guy who was the head board member of that church. And he said, "I hear you say things even when you're praying about the Holy Spirit. Helping, the Holy Spirit's going to help you teach and preach. And he's going to help people listen and help people learn." And he said, I know that there's more on this subject than what I know. And it's almost as if in today's culture, people are afraid to even approach the subject of the Holy Spirit because they don't want to get flaky. I don't want to get flaky. I don't want to be flaky. It's like I told second service with Charles Scapps. He didn't want any granola. He'd always say, "I don't want any granola." What's granola? Nuts, fruits, and flakes. We don't want any granola. It was not weird in Acts chapter 13 when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work and whereunto I've called them." It was not weird. It was God. And it's the same thing in these types of situations. When I say God wants to walk with you, I'm not talking about you being weird. I'm talking about you knowing without a shadow of a doubt the will of God for your life. That you'll walk with God. I'll give you this illustration. Me and my wife, I love my wife. I mean, I love my wife. I mean, I love my wife. She makes my liver quiver. I mean, she's wonderful. She's God's best for me. And one of the things that I most enjoy about our relationship is the quality of fellowship we enjoy. And one of my favorite things to do with her is to just go on a walk. Just take a walk. And it seems as if when we're on the walk, that our level of fellowship just gets richer. You know what I mean by that? You can have conversations with people and it's surface type stuff. But at other times, you can have rich fellowship. And when rich fellowship happens, you really get to know the heart of a person. You see them. They're almost revealing themselves unto you. You get to know them. They know you. They don't just know the decisions that you're making, but you get insight into why they're making those decisions. And it just seems like when we're on those walks, we get over into levels of richer fellowship. You know, just a more intimate conversation. Get to know the heart. Really, it's a sharing of heart. And when I was praying that morning, thinking about Enoch walking with God, that's what God was showing me. That's the example he gave me, was me and my wife. That there is a relationship you can have with the Lord. It's not weird. It's not flaky. But it's where you walk with Him. And you know him. You know what grieves him. You know what hurts him. You know what he likes. You know what he doesn't like. You know what he wants you to do. He knows you. He knows the motives of your heart. And he shares those things with you. And there are so many Christians today that have, quote unquote, walked with the Lord for years, but they don't have that. And they're crying out for it. And friends, I'm telling you, it's available. I mean, it is available to where you can know the Lord. I mean, know him. And not just that, but you can know what he has for you. You can know in your heart what to do in any given situation. You can know. You can have it. I'm going to teach you how to get it. I'm going to get stronger in it myself. You can know the Lord. I sense in my heart, as I'm closing, I sense in my heart that there are some people here this morning who have, for whatever reason, gotten involved in some things you shouldn't have. And like in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us to lay aside every weight and every sin that so does easily beset us. One translation says trips us up. And I just want to encourage you. I don't care how far in sin you've fallen. God wants to walk with you. He wants to draw you close. In fact, I wrote my message. You can see it here. On a memo that I got from a partner. I'm a partner with a ministry called Mercy Ministries. And Mercy Ministries is a ministry for young girls, teenagers, mid-20s, that have fallen over into sin and things they shouldn't have gotten involved in, and helps to turn their life around. And in their partner letter, they told this story about a girl who came into Mercy Ministries. And I want to share this with you, and we'll close. This is the girl talking. She says, "Before coming into Mercy, my life was a disaster. I was sexually abused for many years. And by age 11, I had started using drugs to cope with the shame, fear, and guilt that I carried. I repeatedly overdosed and ended up in the hospital and various treatment programs, but nothing seemed to help. I attempted suicide, and when the drugs could no longer numb the pain, eventually, I moved in with a boyfriend, and we planned to get married. Those plans were shattered when he and his mother attempted to stop a robbery and were killed. When they died, I wanted to die too. I started hanging out with drug dealers and began selling drugs as well as my body. One night, I began to cry, thinking about how disgusted I was with myself, when I remembered my pastor from a long time ago talking about Mercy Ministries. I checked out the website, read a few testimonies, and decided to apply." She goes on talking about how she went to Mercy Ministries and they accepted her, completely turned her life around, and now she's going to college to be trained on how to teach people how to get out of human trafficking. I knew I was supposed to have this. I knew I was supposed to write my message on it. And I thought it was because of that phrase, "I remembered." Because I was going to use that as an example of, that's an example of the Holy Spirit bringing all things to your remembrance. A lot of times like that, it's unconscious. You don't even realize you are being led by God. But here is this girl in the middle of just crisis. And she has a thought. She remembers something that she heard a preacher say years ago about Mercy Ministries. Well, where did that thought come from? Came from the Holy Spirit. What if she didn't have that memory? What if the Lord didn't bring that back to her remembrance? How different would her destiny be? See, that's the way God leads you. That's the way God guides you. But now I know the reason why the Lord had me share it. There's someone here whose life is like that too. And you're disgusted with yourself. And I'm telling you, God loves you. And he wants to walk with you in fellowship. And he wants to restore you and your life. It is not over. It's not time to quit. It's not time to give up. It is time to run to the Lord and receive complete forgiveness and restoration. So everyone, bow your heads this morning. And if that's you, lift up your hand. Don't wait. I don't want to embarrass you. Just lift up your hand. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you, Lord.